Good morning, everyone. It is time to begin our class. This is the Ezekiel class. We've been doing this. Today makes 12 weeks. And basically, we'll get into a little bit of the background of that in a second. But I wanted to let you know up front, we're going to end about 5 minutes early today, and then we will begin our worship service about 5 minutes early. I'll repeat that at the end of the class. But just so you'll know what's coming, I'm going to move a little bit quickly here. Before we get started, let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us the opportunity today to look at your word. Thank you for the lessons of Ezekiel. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for being a good shepherd. Father, I pray that you would help us today as we look at chapter 37 to get the message from it that you want us to get. Help us to know you better. Help us to know ourselves better, the way you see us, and help us to know your will for our lives. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Ezekiel. As you know, Ezekiel is a prophet in Babylon. He's in exile from Israel, along with a subset of the people of Israel, of Jerusalem, that have been taken there by Nebuchadnezzar. He was called by God to be a prophet to those people in exile, to tell them about the destruction of Jerusalem and about what was going to happen beyond that. And so we've been talking about that for 11 weeks. He prophesied that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because of their idolatry. And we found out a couple of weeks ago, we reached the point where actually it was destroyed. It was basically wiped out. And so, but you've got these exiles up in Babylon. And so he's continuing to prophesy to them. Last week we talked about the shepherds of Israel and rebuke to the shepherds of Israel, and God talking about how he was going to be the good shepherd and he was going to take care of them and he was going to bring back the strays. We talked a good bit about that. And also talked about that from the context of the church, that we need to be doing the same thing. So today we're going to look at chapter 37. And talk about the prophecies about what was going to come next. So let's start out in Ezekiel 37 verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." Okay, he says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," and I want to talk about that phrase for a minute. I want you to put yourselves in Ezekiel's shoes. Think about what he's thinking as he goes through this process of receiving this vision. Okay, but the hand of the Lord was upon him, and that basically is a way of saying that he was overwhelmed and compelled by the Lord. God just kind of took him. He says, "You're going to see this. I want you to see this. I'm going to take you and show you some things that are going to be pretty significant." Okay, we've seen that phrase several times through the book. It happened in chapter 1, verse 3. This was just before that magnificent, that powerful vision he saw with the wheel and a wheel and the flames and the cherubim and God on his throne above them. And it says the hand of the Lord was upon him. In chapter 3, verse 22, we see it again where basically God's coming to him and says, "Now I mean it when I say you need to go give this message. Don't wimp out on me." Basically it was what he was talking about there. And so again, the hand of the Lord was upon him. He's like, he's being compelled by the Lord to see this message and then to give it, to deliver it. And then we have in chapter 8, again, the phrase appears, and this is just before he takes him on a tour of the temple to show him the idolatry that was going on in the temple. And this was the reason for the destruction of Jerusalem. So let's go on and take a look. And again, put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. The hand of the Lord is upon him. Basically, he's had all this gloom and doom and destruction and all these things that he's had to tell these exiles. And then it's actually come true and Jerusalem has been destroyed. And now he's being taken on another vision. "The hand of the Lord was upon me," verse 1. "And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." So he's taking him around, showing him a vision, walking him around into this valley of bones, just, you know, kind of the same kind of thing he was doing when he took him through the temple. He's taking him and showing him, I want you to see this. I want you to gather the reality of what I'm showing you. And let me say this. What we're going to see here today, it's a vision, right? But I don't know how God did that vision. You know, I don't think God needed special effects to do this, right? He didn't have a CGI, you know, a computer graphics department to make this video, right? I think he probably really did this and showed it in three-dimensional reality, a physical resurrection that we're going to see in a few minutes. But that's what I think, okay? So anyway, but this is leading him around like he did in chapter 8. It says in verse 3, he says, he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, oh, sovereign Lord, Lord, you alone know. I mean, that was a smart answer, right? I mean, he's seen all these heavy visions and been given, sent on all this, you know, he'd spent 390 days lying on his side prophesying against Jerusalem. He'd, you know, spent 40 days lying on his other side prophesying against Jerusalem. And now he spent all those times eating meager rations and basically starving himself to death, except not to death. But basically, he's gone through some really tough things, and now God's getting ready to take him again. And he says, you know, what's this going to be this time? And so we have this vision. I want you to see what he saw, okay? A valley full of dry bones. And he's walking around looking at them. He's spending some time with those bones. I want you to think about what kind of emotions is that going to bring to him? He's heard the reports of the destruction of Jerusalem. He gave all those prophecies. He knows the destruction that God brought and the reason for it and the justification for it. God wanted the people to know why he was destroying Jerusalem, and that was Ezekiel's message. So, I mean, these were very dry bones. I mean, that's why he describes it that way. These bones were very dead, right? There was no life in them. You know, what reason did he have to think that they could ever come back to life? You know, they'd been dead for a long time. You know, dry bones, they'd been there long enough to dry out. They'd been there a long time. It was past history. This was over for these bones. He had this, you know, there had to be this feeling of hopelessness. What's he going to show me now? You know, his people have been destroyed in Jerusalem. There's this valley of bones. What's this all about? And he says, can these bones live? And, you know, again, he gives the only answer he can give. Oh, Lord, only you know. So verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's a strange command. Put yourself in his shoes. You know, you're going to prophesy to these dead bones. You know, where's this headed? Is this a useless task? And then he goes on, says, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. There it is again. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That's been repeated dozens and dozens of times through the book. Okay? And it's so that you'll know that I am the Lord. So, you know, what's he to think? What's Ezekiel to think at this point? He said, you know, God is wanting to prophesy that these bones are going to come to life. That's a different kind of prophecy from the ones he's been receiving for the most part. Okay, but in you know, we know a few things that Ezekiel didn't know. Okay, about God and God his plan. In John 11 verse 43, Jesus was raising Lazarus from the dead. He says when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth across around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You know, we know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Ezekiel hadn't heard that, hadn't seen that. But he's being told to prophesy to these bones that they're going to come to life. Okay, John 5, again, some more things Jesus had to say. It says, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So that sounds like a little bit like Ezekiel's prophecy, right? You know, those who hear this voice, this prophecy, will live. Okay? John 5:28, farther down the chapter, he says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." So, you know, I think in verse 25, he's probably talking about a spiritual death coming, but spiritual life. In verses 28, 29, he says, don't be surprised at that. You're going to see, eventually, physical resurrection from the dead. Okay? So, it says, don't be surprised when I say that somebody's going to be raised from the dead. So, those are things that Ezekiel didn't know. Okay? But one thing he did know, in Genesis 2, verse 7, says the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So Ezekiel had reason to believe that God maybe, certainly could, if he was willing, if that's what God wanted, he could cause these bones to live again. So, back in Ezekiel, verse 7, 37:7, says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Lord, sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood on their feet, a vast army." And here we have an artist's depiction of that. So tell me, what's wrong with this picture? Where are the tendons? Where's the skin, right? Just doesn't make as cool of a picture. You just can't find pictures of the resurrection the way it really happened here. But you know, there's Ezekiel in the middle, and there's the skeleton standing up. You know, it's a little bit of, let's just say, artistic license being applied here, all right? But he says it was a vast army. So there's another picture. You know, it was a vast army. You can imagine Ezekiel in the middle of this valley, and all of a sudden these bones come together. The flesh comes on them. It's not like this. But then there's this vast army that stands up. You know, that would be kind of a life-changing, you know, experience, wouldn't it? You know, to see God do something like that. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Ezekiel to see that? But now, what was the point? I mean, basically, yeah, we know God can do a fabulous miracle here. God has shown him this vision of what he's capable of. But what does it mean? Starting in verse 11, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel.'" I mean, imagine that. I mean, after all this gloom and doom, all this destruction of Jerusalem, and you got these exiles up in Babylon who are basically the only ones left. There's a few others scattered around, but basically that's it. And you think about, how would that feel? You know, to somebody who'd been in exile, you know, basically we're approaching 70 years. You know, it hasn't been 70 years yet, but at the end of 70 years, they're going to be brought back, okay? But they're in the midst of that exile right now. And, you know, you think about it, they're going to come back to Israel. But Jerusalem's gone, right? They've heard the report. Jerusalem's destroyed, but God's going to raise those bones from the dead. There is hope. This is a message of hope, all right? And, you know, this is a message of restoration, isn't it? God's going to restore these people. You think about this. They had been taken to Babylon, basically, to be disciplined, right? And God had destroyed the ones that remained in Jerusalem, and then he was going to bring these back. But he was going to do something amazing with these people when he brought them back, okay? So, a message of hope, okay, even though they felt like their hope was gone, okay? I have a sinking stand here, so we'll see if I can see this. It says, verse 24, says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from the countries." This is back in chapter 36, okay? Just so he has told him these things before, but this is, Yeah, he's trying to drive home this message that it's, you know, God is capable of taking these dried bones, these people with no life, no hope, and bringing them back. But in chapter 36, verse 24, he says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God." I mean, a message of hope to people who basically had lost their hope. I mean, the dry bones in the valley represented Israel in exile. They felt like, you know, the people of Israel, it was over. They were, they're, you know, being the people of God, being the chosen people, they felt like this was over. But no, there was hope. You know, they had been spiritually dead. They had not been obeying the law. They had not, you know, their shepherds were being rebuked. They had not been seeking the lost. They had not been restoring the lost sheep of Israel. And, okay, we'll see if this works better. Thanks. All right. We'll see if that stays up. Okay, so, but basically, there was going to be this great restoration of the people. And God was going to not just bring them back, but change their hearts and help them, cause them to honor his law. So, you know, so they were going to be purified. They were going to get a new heart, a new spirit. They were going to be moved by God's spirit to follow his laws and return to the promised land. There was hope for the hopeless. You know, this a similar message or message had been offered to the northern kingdom before the Assyrian captivity. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Isaiah prophesying to the northern kingdom, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." See, he says, it doesn't matter how bad your sins are. If you are willing and obedient, you can be restored. I mean, that's what we talked about this last week. You know, that's the job of a shepherd, is to find those people that have strayed and to bring them back. And that's what we are committed to do that. If you're in a position where you want to come back, you've thought about coming back, you want to be restored, we can do that. Let's get together. Come see me. We will work with you. We will help you. That's what we're here for. There is hope. It doesn't matter how far you've gone down that road. If you want to come back, you can come back. And, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this from the Christian perspective. He says, starting in verse 1, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." You know, how dead were you? You know, for some of us, it might be, how dead am I? Right? You know, we just saw bones rise from the dead. You know, God can take care of you even where you are. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I mean, there's a resurrection there. It's just like the one we saw in Ezekiel. God can raise your bones from the dead if that's where they are. Okay. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16 talks about, you know, how dead can you get and still be raised? He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." If you want to believe on him and receive eternal life, look at what he did for Paul. You know, you're not worse than Paul. I don't think there's anybody here who has persecuted Christians to the extent of trying to get them all put to death, right? So, yeah, you can be saved. Paul was saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" God can raise the dead. That's the point. Okay, so, but this is the Ezekiel class. Back to Ezekiel 37, Verse 13, he says, "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it," declares the Lord. God always does what he says he's going to do. And he said he's going to do this. You saw it in Ephesians again, right? You know, he's going to do this. So let's move on. We're going to go back to, there's a second parable in Ezekiel 37, maybe not quite as well known, but no less significant. Starting in verse 15, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him, so that they will become one. When your countrymen ask you, won't you tell us what you mean by this? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making it a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand." Verse 20. "Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over them, over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms." I mean, that's a spectacular prophecy to a group of people that, you know, the northern kingdom was taken off into Assyrian captivity. Now the southern kingdom is in Babylonian captivity. Babylon has basically conquered the whole area. And now they're going to bring them back as one nation into the land of Israel, into the promised land. So, you know, how did this happen? We're going to make a real quick history lesson here. In 1 Kings 11, verse 31, this is after Solomon has died, or it's about the time he's going to die. It says in 1 Kings 11, 31, God said to Jeroboam, or God's prophet said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe." Verse 33, "I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did." Verse 36, "I will give one tribe to his son, so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name." So, David, the great king, the best king, okay, although we know he sinned, everybody sins, he sinned, but God still saw him as the good king. And he says here, "I'm going to give one tribe so that his descendants will always have someone on the throne. He will always have a descendant on the throne. But the rest of them are being taken away because of the idolatry that his son Solomon brought in. The wisest man who ever lived, and yet he succumbed to idolatry." Okay, that should be a warning to us, and a very serious consequence. So we have the now familiar chart showing the kings of Israel on the left, the kings of Judah on the right, and the good and bad scale, green being good, red being evil, and points in between. But you can see, basically, we had two kingdoms for until the Syrian captivity, which is some over 300 years, and then Judah another 150 years after that. So, actually, I think Israel's like 250, and then another 150. I have to get my math right. But at any rate, the two kingdoms both ended in being conquered, right? And they were in exile, in captivity. And now he's going to bring them back together. So, the kingdom was divided after Solomon. Here it is. I've got the numbers on this slide. Israel is about 210 years. Then they went into Assyrian captivity. Judah was 345 years after Solomon. Went into Babylonian captivity. And then they spent 70 years in Babylon, right? So we're somewhere around 415 years they'd been separate, and they were being brought together. It occurred to me, how big of a story would it be if the United States and Great Britain were to merge into one country, come back together? And it hasn't been 415 years yet, right? That would be hard to imagine, wouldn't it? How could that possibly happen? But this was even bigger than that, because this was the two coming together to worship one God. Can you imagine that? This must have been, unbelievable news to the people in Babylonian exile, that they were going to come together. But this had been prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "In those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land I gave your fathers for a heritage," that they will be joined together. Okay? So Ezekiel 37, verse 24, continuing on, he says, "My servant David will be king over them." Of course, also, obviously, this is well after David has been dead and buried. He's talking about the Messiah, isn't he? That David's seed would be king over them. That would be Jesus. "So my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever." So those two sticks are coming. One stick, there's going to be one Israel, which is the people of God, which is us, right? Okay. Ezekiel 37, verse 26 says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever." Okay, again, a covenant of peace. This is a message of hope. Just like the valley of dry bones, the two sticks coming together, the good shepherd over them, the one shepherd, and they're going to be brought together to worship God as a faithful people. Jeremiah 32, verse 40 talks about this. He says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them." That's pretty nice to hear, isn't it? "I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me." This is kind of the point of why we're teaching an Ezekiel class here. Okay? Because we need to remember the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? Yes, we live under a period of grace. We have grace. We have the mercy of God. But we need to not forget the fear of God. Because God does have wrath. He does act on His wrath. He has before. He will always do what He said He will do. His warnings are just as real as His promises, right? So He says, "I will inspire them to fear me," but that's for our good, isn't it? If we're inspired to fear God, then we will not turn away from Him. So that's the purpose of it. So back in Ezekiel, verse 27, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever." So like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the nations are a part of the audience here, aren't they? He wants the nations to know. This isn't just all about Israel. He wants everybody to know who He is and what He does, and what His character is, and everybody to fear Him and to know His holiness. Okay? So that's, He wants them to know that He is the Lord. And, we've talked about a lot of gloom and doom. And that, by knowing the fear of the Lord, we know what we've been saved from, right? It's important to know what you've been saved from so that you'll appreciate the grace, so that you'll cling to it, so you won't turn away. But then today we've had really a message of hope, that God can raise those bones from the dead. God can give you spiritual life, and He will eventually raise us all from physical death, right? So the point here is we want to encourage you wherever you are spiritually. If you want If you've been wandering away, if you've not been where you need to be, those bones can be raised to life. You can have a great relationship with God. You can have peace. You can have spiritual confidence. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that you have promises that God's going to give to you. You can have those things. If you don't have those things, then, you know, you want to be restored. You want to be brought back to spiritual life. You know, that's what the shepherds are here for. Come to us. Let us help you do that. And, you know, that's why we're here. So, again, we're stopping a little bit early. Please go get your kids and be back at 11:15 for the beginning of our worship service. Thank you.